God is doing something in us. I'm going to pause today. We're not looking at Job today. We're looking at fathers. Just let's appreciate all the men in the house today. We are looking at fathers today. Amen, amen. You know, a house that has no men is not a good house. A house has to have a man. And we appreciate all the men and all the running around that you do. We recognize that we have a deficit of men. We need more men, so we pray for more men. And I want to encourage you as men to please rise up and be the people that God has called you to be. You're not called to be on the sidelines. You're called to be right in the thick of it. God wants you to take your position as men. We live in a society where men have become marginalized. They are on the outskirts. And the impact is that our sons are picking up this. And the nation is not right. The daughters are crying out for their fathers. The sons are crying out for their fathers. I want to encourage you on this Father's Day to be the man God wants you to be. We're going to look at a man today in the Bible who chose to apply his faith. He chose to stand up and do something that many people would question today. But before we do that, I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question. If I were to ask your children, your children, not today on Father's Day, because they tend to be very nice, and they tend to say to you, Happy Father's Day. They give you a card. They give you a tie. Anyone received anything? What did you receive today? Brother Salom, what did you receive today? That's all. I don't know. The standards are going down. I was in the car and somebody leaned over and said, Happy Father's Day. And I was waiting for... I'm still waiting. I've got faith, right? Please pray for me. Anyone who received something today? Brother Emmanuel, yes, what did you get today? Card. Card from your wife and your daughter. Wow, praise God. Sister Sarah, please, presents next time, presents. Not just the card, presents. Anyone else who received something? No, not yet. Mr. Trey, I'll have words with Trey, don't worry. I'll have words. Hey, things are going down. Robert, please, before you go home today to see your dad, get something for the man. Oh, sorry, it's coming. All right, okay, all right. The gifts are still coming, is that what you say? Yeah, after lunch, go to church first. Because we knew some of you wouldn't come to church if you... But here's the question that I want to ask you. If your children, if we were to ask them, what kind of man is your dad? What would they say? What kind of man is your father? What would they say about you? Not when you're around. I wouldn't want to ask my... So it's come up with all sorts of things. They're very blunt. But what would they say? Maybe in my absence, in your absence. What is it that they'll talk about you? Not when they want something. I know when they want something, I'm the best dad ever. But what would they say about me when I'm not there? And maybe you are asking them. What would they say about you? I'm talking to men. What would your children say about you when you're not looking? Tisha, come on. The night is young. What would they say about you? Have you ever thought about that? The honest version. When things are hard, how you respond to things. When life is not going well, what do they hear from you? When things don't make sense, what do they see in you, in me? What is it that speaks to them? What is their testimony? When I'm stressed, what is the testimony that they have of me? When people are not looking, what do the children say about me? I want you to hold that thought because here's something I've learned over, I was just calculating how many years I've been in ministry since 1994. How many years is that? That's ancient of days, isn't it? I've lost count, over 30-something years. I've been in ministry. And, hey, it's also exposing something about me. I just realized. I started serving God when I was really young. I was 19 years when I started serving God. And I thank God for all these years of ministry. But what I've learned is that being a father, it's not just about biological. The title of a father, you know, the title itself does not make you a father. You can be a father and not a father, if that makes sense. And I've learned that biology doesn't make anyone a father, and showing up on Father's Day doesn't make you a father. You can actually be present and not present. You can actually be around and people call you names and just be a father. My dad used to say, don't just be a man who's written on the men, on the gents. You know, on the gents, they write men. And my dad used to be very much hard on that. Don't just be somebody who is a man who's written on a toilet. You need to be a man, he would say. And so he would drum this in us. Very much like vivid like that to say, don't just grow up. You know, just don't just grow. Your shirt shouldn't just grow and become bigger and bigger. You need to grow as a man and be a man of God that God wants you to be. And so I've learned that there's so much that's required of us. And I pray that, for those who are here today, maybe you actually don't believe. Maybe you are not a Christian. And maybe you switch off and you say, this message is not for you. This message is for you today. Maybe more for you. For everyone who's here. It's a message for you. I want you to know something. This message is for you. Because the question I'm about to ask is not a church question. It's a human question I want to ask each and every one of us. It belongs to every father in this room. Whatever you believe, or whether you believe or you don't believe, if you're a man, I call you a father. Whether you have your own children or not, if you are a man, I call you a father. You are a father. And there are people that are looking up to you. There are people that want to learn from you. There are people that that you are going to mentor. I go as far as to say that if you are a man of God, you have to have people behind you that you are mentoring, people behind you who you are walking with. You're not just walking by yourself and be that man that my dad always refers. Don't be that man who's just written, but actually be a man who stands for something. Be a man who sees beyond themselves, a man who wants to leave a legacy, a man who wants to impact the nations, who wants to impact not just one person, but impact generations. Amen. And that's what we want. And this is what I want to say. What makes you a father is what happens on the ordinary Tuesday, you know, when nobody is celebrating you. When you are by yourself and no one is seeing is what makes you a father. Today I want to show you a man who faced the hardest moment of his life. Not a hard day at work, not a difficult conversation, the hardest moment any father could ever be asked to walk through. And what he did in that moment, quietly, early in the morning, without an audience, became actually the defining statement of his entire life. His name is Abraham, and that's the guy we are going to talk about today. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. And before we read Genesis 22, you need to know who Abraham is when we arrive at this chapter 22, because context is everything. Abraham is not a young man at crossroads. He is a man who has walked already he's already walked with God for decades. He's a man who walks with God. He's a man who realized that in order for his life to make sense, he needed to know God for himself and he needed to trust God. And so he's a man who has walked with God. He has left his home on God's word alone, and he has waited 25 years, 25 years. For the son God promised him. He has also made mistakes along the way. Any fathers who have made mistakes along the way. Amen. We've made lots of mistakes along the way. And Abraham is a man who has also made lots of mistakes along the way. Real ones, real mistakes. He lied about his wife twice. And also he tried to help God's plan along, in his own strength, and then produced a crisis that is still unresolved right now in the Middle East. The crisis that you see some of it in the Middle East, it springs back to Abraham trying to help God. I had a son called Ishmael, and that other religion that you know from there, it comes from somebody trying to help God, someone taking matters into his own hands. And we are still having issues in the Middle East because of one man trying to help God. And so he's not a perfect man. And I don't want you to hear me as I'm saying that Abraham is a perfect man. He's not a perfect man, but he's a man who has stayed in conversation with God. He is a man who said, in order for his life to keep making sense, I need to stay in conversation with God. No matter my shortcomings, no matter my mistakes, but one thing I know for sure, my life has to be anchored and has to be in conversation with God. A man who kept showing up, a man who after everything, the failures, the waiting, the doubts and the detours, still believed God. He still put his hope in God. Amen. And then Isaac came, the son of the promise, the son he had waited for his entire adult life. The son who carried every hope Abraham had for the future. And God spoke. Let's get to it. This is what he says in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son. In case you get this wrong, Abraham, your only son, he says it, whom you love. God is saying, I'm not ignorant that you love this boy. I'm not ignorant that he's your only son. I'm very much aware your love and your commitment to this boy. I know how much you love this boy. And God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. What would you do? You prayed for the son. You prayed for a job. Let's bring it home. I mean, son may be a little bit too lofty for some of us, but let's bring it home. You prayed for a job. And God says, I want you to leave that job, because that job, you love it and it's paying very well. And I want you to put in your resignation letter. What are you going to do? That is not God, because I prayed for this job. I fasted for this job and God provided. And this is not God talking to me. This is must be just me, and this is not the word of God. But here we see God says, your son, your only son, the one whom you love. And God names him three times. And you know, as if he was saying, I know exactly what I'm asking you. And Abram gets up the next morning. I love the way Abraham responded. He gets up the next morning, and here's my point number one. Look at verse 3, because what happens here is one of the most important things in the entire message. And most people walk straight past this. And this is what it says in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He had God. And he responded the next morning. He was up. Show me, God. Where are we going, God? What is it that you want from me, God? Let's do it. And he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. What was going on in his mind when he was doing this, when he was preparing? And this journey was not like you just walk 2 minutes and you're there. This is a 3-day journey. What is going on in his mind? What is happening? What is he, how is he processing all of this? How is he staying sane in all of this? And the Bible says, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. He rose early. He did not argue. He did not negotiate. He did not call a meeting with his friends to discuss whether he really heard from God. Let's have a discernment process. No, this is what God say. If God said it, that settled it. I am not going to try and make sense out of it. We have lost something, church, these days, that we spend time. God tells you. Someone comes to me and say, oh, pastor, God was telling me to do this and I'm still praying about. What are you praying about? And they come and ask me, I want you, what do you want to ask me for? What do you want to bring me into this situation for? If God has told you something to do, please don't come and tell me. Just do what God has told you to do. There's no debate, there's no argument, there's no questions, there's no prayer. God said it, we respond. I say there are some things that don't need prayer. There are some things you don't need to pray about. You hear, you obey. You hear, you do what God says. Amen, somebody. And so this is what he does. He got up early before the day had time to talk him out of it, and he went. He's not going to allow his friends to come. He's not going to phone Mama B. Mama B, what do you think? Am I hearing correctly? He's not going to phone Matthew and say, Matthew, what's going on here? This is what I'm sensing. I think I'm not sure or whatever. He's not doing any of that. He's saying, I've heard God and I'm going to do what God says. If God were to tell you to give someone here £100, let's not go 1,000. I mean, £100. And say, give that person £100. What are you going to do? Church, we need to walk with our ears open to what God is doing. He's constantly doing something in us. There's things that he wants you to do in here. When you come to church, ask yourself, what do you want me to do, God? It's a dangerous prayer. Because he will. He will show you. You know, let's not be just people who go to church, we do our religious act, and we go home. Ask God, God, how do you want me to be a blessing to someone today? How do you want to use me today? How can I be a blessing to someone, God? Open my eyes. Pray in the whole way. God, show me, who can I give? I'm not waiting for you to show me who to bless, you know, to tell me how much to give, but I've got this £10, God. I want to bless somebody. Show me. Show me. Direct me, God. I've been a recipient. Very often, many times, a recipient where people have come and have blessed. And they've come at the right time. And they come and they just put it in my hand. And I'm thinking, how do you know? How did you know? You know, and I feel that I need to trust God more. Because here I was in a situation. And God just came and said, hey, I got you. I got you covered. And I believe there are many people here that God would want us also to be a blessing to. Amen. Amen, amen, church. Amen. Yes, so he rose up early morning. Now I want to say this to all the fathers. Your children are watching what you do in the morning. He got up in the morning. Not the performance version of you. Not the version that shows up at school when it's or on the birthday party or when it's things happening. But he got up early morning. I ask myself, what do my children see early morning when I don't put on makeup. When I'm not actually in front of everybody here, what do they see in me? What testimony do they have of me when they look at me and I don't have everyone standing, I'm not on stage? What do your children see when there's no one around early morning? Not the performance, not the vision that shows up, but the vision that exists before the rest of the world even wakes up. What do you reach for? What is your first thing in the morning when you wake up? Mobile phone? You get up, you're trying to reach for the mobile phone? Or is it actually kneeling down and bringing before God, yourself before God, and saying, God, thank you. What do we do in the morning when we get up? What is the number one thing? Because the number one thing that we do might be our God. What is the thing that you reach out in the morning? Abraham's children, not just Isaac, but every generation that came after him knew something about him because of what he did on that morning. They knew something about the man. They knew what he stood for. They knew that he is a man who was resolved, a man who hears God, a man who obeys God. May our children confess that of ourselves. May they testify that this is something that they see in us that here, you know, that my dad, my uncle, my cousin, whatever it is, when he hears God, he obeys God. He reaches out to God. Amen. And so they knew that his faith was not a Sunday decoration. They knew it was a compass. They knew that when God spoke, their father moved. The most powerful thing a father can pass on to their children is not actually money, it's not a name, it's not a legacy of achievement, but it is the sight of a man who actually believes what he says he believes. When you and I believe what we say we believe, when you and I begin to walk in what we sing about and begin to believe the God that we say we believe, when we begin to apply that in our everyday life, it ministers to our children. I can spend hours talking to my boys, but the very thing that they will remember the most is not those lectures about integrity, but it's actually what they see in me when stress comes, when they see what they see in me when things are not going well. What do they see in you? What picture are you giving? We are always preaching, each and every one of us. We preach with our lives. People look at us. What sort of testimony or sermon are we when people look at us? Especially when things are not well or when people are not looking. What testimony are you? There are some testimonies that people lean in. They want to hear what is being said. And there are testimonies that people begin to switch. You know, they begin to say, oh, when is he going to finish? But what sermon do you preach as a man of God, a woman of God? Especially when no one is looking, and especially when things are tough. What sort of man are you? And so the most powerful thing that a father can pass to his children, it is your children will forget almost everything that you tell them. I'm very much aware that my children, they will remember almost nothing that I tell them. But everything that I show them, they'll almost remember it. Anything that they will not remember the lecture that I give them, you know, and they'll go, hey, here we go again. They will not remember all of that. They will remember whether you are honest when it cost you. They will remember there was a time when the situation was like this and the situation was not right. And dad came and he was able to say sorry. They'll remember that when dad didn't have anything, he was able to say, let's pray about it. They remember when things were hard. They're looking, how do you respond to situation? And the way you respond to situation teaches them about the God that you believe. It also teaches them about the faith that you have, whether you actually believe what you believe or you just say things that you believe by lip service. They're constantly looking, and the things they remember, they will remember whether you prayed when the situation was desperate, and or whether the Bible on the shelf was just a furniture that you look onto. And so children do not inherit your declaration. They inherit your decisions, how you made the decisions, and how you dealt even with failure, how you dealt even with situations that were very difficult. Here's a man, Frederick Douglass, the former slave who became one of the most powerful voices of human dignity in American history. And he once wrote that the most influential education he ever received was not from a book. And he said that it was from watching a man live what he believed. Frederick said, it's been amazing what I've learned the most. I've learned from people who are living out what they believe and walking in that. And he went on, he wrote, he said, it is not light that we need, but fire. It is not the gentle shower, but thunder. We need the storm, the whirlwind, and the earthquake. And he was describing the kind of conviction that moves. Not the kind of that merely speaks. And he's saying, he's speaking of this conviction that moves, that hears God and does what God is saying. Hey, how we need men who have this conviction in them. That even when they are in church, they stand up and be the man and walk in what they believe. And not just that man who is written on that door, but a man of conviction who says, this is the God in whom I live. I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of what God has done. I was down and God has helped me. That kind of man is the man that God is looking for in each and every one of my of us. I am preaching to myself too. Ain't perfect. Ask my children. They'll tell you. I'm not perfect at all. But striving to be all that God wants me to be. And I'm here to say, would you join me in that pursuit of being the kind of man of conviction, the kind of man who stand up and be counted, the kind of man that lives for something, the kind of man that has this resolve inside that I am going to love God with everything that I am, and I'm going to be a testimony to my children. They will see the kind of life that I'll live. I was chatting again, Helena, my apologies, but your dad, Arthur, he loved God. He did. He loved God. As I said last week, and many times he got sticks from Helen, about how much he loves God, and many times felt like the comparison. Am I right, Helena? You're going to leave me to dry now? Am I right? Put God first. And that's the best way thing to do. That's the order. God first, family. You have to love God. And that's what God says. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And then comes family. We have to love God. He had that resolve. And he didn't apologize for it. And I love that about him. He wasn't perfect. Ask Helen. He was not perfect at all. Just like myself. But one thing that he knew, he loved God. Everybody who walks with him, they knew of his testimony of how much he loves God. And so we thank God for his life. And he would have me speak like this about him, because he loved God. And so Abraham, he got up and he started walking. A faith is always on its way somewhere. Your faith is always on its way somewhere. And the question is, where is your faith going? And it's a question that we have to ask ourselves today. Where is my faith going? What am I standing up for? What am I going to be remembered for? What will people say when I'm gone? What will they say? There are some funerals, we have problems. And pastors end up lying and saying all sorts of things. They lie, and they say, oh, he was a perfect man. He's with the Lord now. And I tell all the young pastors, be truthful. Be truthful. Don't just say everyone is going to be with the Lord if his life was not in line with what God says. What are you going to be remembered for? What would you want people to remember you for? Whether you're male or female, what a legacy you're going to leave behind. Abraham said, I'm going to teach my kids that we trust God. We do what God says do. That's what we are going to do. Here's point number two. What your children hear you say when everything is on the line. Look at verse 7. They are on the mountains, 3 days of walking. Isaac is carrying the wood. Abraham has the fire and the knife in his hands. And then Isaac speaks. And he says, Father. And his father said, yeah, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said to his son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the Bible, I love the way the Bible is written and says, and the two went together. The two went together. I want you to slow down on Isaac's question, because what he's doing here is not innocent. Isaac is not a small child, where's the picnic basket? He's not a small child. Scholars tell us that Isaac at this point is likely to be a young man, possibly a teenager, possibly older, and is old enough to carry wood. And he's old enough, you know, to carry that wood up the mountain. And he's walking and he's old enough to understand the mechanics of sacrifice. And so he's asking, he knows what is missing. And he's asking his father, what is happening here? What's going on here? What are you doing? What does this mean? He's asking his dad. And Abraham says five words that have echoed across 4,000 years. And he says this, God will provide, God will provide the lamb. Now I need you to hear, you know, what Abraham is actually doing in this moment. He's not giving his son a theological lecture here. He's not delivering a sermon. He's not actually quoting a scripture reference and moving on. No, he's speaking in the hardest moment of his life when everything he loves is on the line. He knows what God has said. He had God. And he's on his way to sacrifice his son. And so in him saying God is going to provide, he's not saying it when things are fine, when things are okay. He's saying it knowing that everything he loves is on the line. He's saying it, he understands the magnitude of what's going on here. And so he's saying, he's speaking in the hardest of his moment. And then the text says that something very quiet, you know, Deva said, he's saying, so the two went together. As I say, they walked up the mountain side by side, father and son, not knowing how things are going to end. Not knowing whether he's going to walk back by himself. Not knowing whether how God is going to deal with the whole situation. He doesn't know how things are going to work, but walking in the same direction. And what held them together, what kept them moving, was not an explanation. It was a declaration spoken by the Father. The Lord will provide. God will provide. They held that word and were able to walk and said, we know God will provide. Whatever that looks like. I've had God, and he says, do this, and we keep walking because we know God is going to provide. Tell the person next to you, God will provide. Yeah, fathers, let me ask you this. What do your children hear you say when everything is on the line? When everything is on the line, not what you say in church, not what you do or what you post on your social media, but what do they hear you say when things are not going well? What do they hear you? What is the testimony of your mouth? What comes out of you when everything is on the line? You know, maybe 11 o'clock at night when the money is not there. What comes out of you when the marriage is under pressure? When things are not working? What comes out of me, out of you, when we don't like what is going on? What comes out of you when the plans fall apart and things are not working out? Because your children are listening. And your children are watching and they're listening to your sermon. They are watching your sermon. Are you just about words or do you live what you believe? You take me, you drag me to church every Sunday. But actually, what sermon do you preach when things are not well? What is it that you preach? And so they're building a theology of God right now in your house. You know, based on what they hear, based on what they see you deal with everyday life. They are building an understanding about God. They are building an understanding of how God interacts with us. Now, if they hear you panic, they'll conclude that God is not enough for the hard times. If they hear you collapse, they'll conclude that faith is not is only for easy seasons. It's not for the difficult times, but if they hear you say in the middle of the storm and they hear you, you know, with the wolf at the door and no answer in sight and there's no money in the bank and they hear you say, and God is going to provide for us, my son. That will minister to them. If they see you on your knees, have your children ever seen you on your knees or ever saw you praying? Have they seen you? I remember growing up, there was a time when only people, women were the ones that would pray. And some fathers would say to their ladies, you know, you say a prayer for us. Tragedy, man. Men of God needs to be the people that actually pray. And I know some of you are coming back to me and say, Pastor, you said men should pray, you pray. I know, but we have to be people of prayer. Refuse in your house and say, no. God has given me the mantle. I'm going to pray today for a change. I'm going to pray. Don't let your wife call the prayer meeting. You call the prayer meeting. You call the prayer meeting and say, come, let's pray together. Let's pray together. Gather the children. Most of the time is our lovely women who are running around and dragging us. We are not even there. They drag us, we come, okay. And we will go there. Man, we got to stand up and be the man of God. We have to stand up and be counted. And not just grow big shirts like my dad would say. But actually big heart and be the true kind of people that God says are here is a man of God. Amen, somebody. Amen. Tell the person next to you he's talking about you. Everyone is quiet now. The most powerful sermon your children will ever hear is the one you preach in the kitchen at midnight. It's the one you preach when nothing is going well. When you are stressed. That sermon you preach. When you think nobody's listening. I remember a specific night. One night, I was young, maybe 11, 12. And we'd all gone to sleep. And I wanted water. In the middle of the night. And I got up and everything is dark. We used to use candles, you know. And you know candles, right? I know you use them for bath here. We used to use them for light. And so I didn't turn on the candle. I'm going. And then I saw somebody in the kitchen sitting with their hands like this. Things were not going. I knew they'd say that, you know, money wasn't working well. My dad had just started building an extension to the house. We had many kids and we were really piled up. And so he was trying hard to extend the house and things were not balancing. And so he's sitting there in the dark by himself. And I heard him as if he was arguing with God, as if he was having this dialogue with God. And he didn't understand I was there, and he's there looking, he's talking to God. And as I got to that kitchen and I watched him pray, and he was, as I said, he was arguing with God, and he simply says, I don't know how, but you said you would provide. I don't know how you're going. And so I'm asking you to be the man of your words. Those were the words from my dad. He says, I'm asking you, God. He was saying it in Shona. I'm asking you to be the man of your words. I don't know how you're going to do it, God. But I want you to show up and be the man of your words. I went back to bed without saying a word. I don't know if he ever knew that I was there and I had that prayer. But for me, that ministered to me. When I saw here a man in the middle of the night by himself. With no one, and he's talking to God. He's having this dialogue with God, an honest dialogue with God. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but you said you would provide. You said, so I'm asking you to be a man of your own words. And he finished with that. And that was it. He didn't cry, he didn't raise his voice, but he said it like a man, you know, stating a fact to God and saying, you know, and you know, saying, God, you know, where's the evidence? Show yourself strong in this. And I went to bed and I never told him I had seen him do that. He never knew. And we, you know, we did not get an answer that day. We didn't. Not that week. The answer didn't come that week. It took longer than that. But I have never forgotten what it cost him to say, you said you would provide. It must have costed him as a man to come, and he was real with God. And something ministered to me, and I said, man, there is a man who is taking his issues to God. There is a man who realized there is someone much bigger. There is a man who is depending, who is looking, his eyes is on him, and he's calling God, show yourself in this situation. Man, we are carrying lots of stress that we don't need to carry. There's a lot of stress that you and I are carrying that we need to take it to God and say, God, you said you'd provide. Provide right now. Amen. Amen. He's a God who provides. And I knew, I'm not talking about, you know, performed optimism, but I'm talking about pretending. I'm not talking about pretending that the fire is not there. He felt the pain. He felt the need, and things were still there. But what he did is he ministered to me. It changed my life. I used to think that, oh, my daddy is there, my daddy is strong, is all of that. But when I saw him, I realized that he was actually much more stronger and bigger than I thought. A man who recognized God and gave God his place. Amen. Here's point number three. Look at Genesis chapter 22, verse 9 to 12. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac, his son. He took his only son he loves, the son of promise, tied him together. Some of you are going to maybe not understand this. How could God do this? Took his only son and say, tie him together, because God has spoken. If God has spoken, I have to obey. And so he tied his son, bound him, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. What is going on in Isaac's mind? What is happening in Abraham's mind? What is going on in their minds? I wonder. And so he put him on the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand, because God has spoken. What is in his hand? A knife, right? And he stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, to kill his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham. And so he said, I am here. You told me to do this. I'm here, God. I'm still here. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to harm him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. You have not withheld your time from me. Some of you, there are things that God sets us up. And he says to you, I want you to go and pray for that person. I want you to go to a prayer meeting. I want you to do A, B, C, D. Put, you know, blank, blank, blank. Put whatever. And there's a crisis. You look at your program. And you look at, I know I'm supposed to do this. I'm supposed to be here and please my friends and please myself and whatever it is. And God says, take the very thing that you love, the very thing that is precious to you, the very thing that is more important to you, and I want you to bring it and offer it as a sacrifice. Take your diary and offer it as a sacrifice to God. Oh, my diary, God. No. Not my diary. Some of us would struggle with that. Abraham did not withhold the most precious thing to him. And God knew. And he says, I want to show you something that happens when you release whatever it is that is more important to you, to God. When you bring it and you say, God, I'm a leaking vessel. I really want to be here. I really want to do this. But you're calling me to be here. I need to walk in obedience. And we say, okay, God, I'm here, God. You may even come to the prayer meeting, if it is the prayer meeting, and you sit there quietly. You may not even say anything. And you say, God, I'm here. I'm here in obedience. You've asked me to be here. And God says, I now know how much you love me, because you managed to stop going to that clubbing for the sake of me. Who am I preaching to today? So God stopped it, and then the ram was in the thicket. The provision was already in place. The provision was already waiting. God never intended to kill Isaac. Hear me. He never intended to kill Isaac. He wanted to see how much does Abraham really love God. the situation that come your way where God wants to see how much you love him. How much do you love me? How important am I to you? He needed to know. And he needed Abraham to know whether Abraham's faith was real or, you know, when it had nothing left to hold on to, everything taken away. Is it real faith? And here's what I need every father in this room to hear. God will provide is not a slogan. It is not a slogan. This is a testimony tested across thousands of years. You know, he provides for the families of men who trust in him. Men who look to God, God provides. Men who give themselves to him, God provides. Men who kneel down and come prostrate before God, God provides. Men who look to God when they don't know what to do, God answers prayers and he provides. Amen, somebody. So he provides at the last moment, not the first, because the last moment is when your faith has been proven real. The last moment, you know, he does not provide before the mountain. You have to go past the mountain. You have to go to the mountain. And then God shows himself strong. He does not show you the ram before he asks you to climb. He says you have to climb the mountain first. You have to come. You have to walk. You have to show. You have to invest in your deliverance. You have to put your knees down. You have to ask. And he says, when you do that, I will show you that I'm a God who provides. When you walk in trust, when you trust me to provide for your every need. Amen, somebody. Fatherhood is a mountain. It is a mountain. It is not a ceremony. It is not a tie. It is not socks. It is not any of those things. It is a long walk and sometimes, you know, long days, you know, days, sometimes 30 years, sometimes it's a long walk in a direction you cannot always see. And the end of, you know, you can't see the end of that journey, but it's trusting God. Trusting what God has spoken. Trusting what God has said. Trusting and holding on to what God has said. And the fathers who finish well, the ones whose children rise up and call them blessed, are not the ones who had the easiest way. Can I just encourage some fathers here? Those who have gone through difficult times. Those who have gone through the hard paths, they are the ones who kept walking when the path was not easy. God is looking for men who keep standing up, who keep showing up. Even when the road is tough, the ones that endure to the end, they will receive a crown of glory. Amen. Amen. God is looking for men. Even when it's thrown at your face, you keep trusting, you keep walking, you keep walking, you keep looking to God, you keep believing God. Amen, somebody. And the ram is in the thicket, but you will not see it until you get to the top of the mountain. Now, that ram is not just a detail in this story. I want you to understand that it was the whole story of the whole passage, that ram, you know, God stopped Abraham's hand, you know, but he did not remove the need for a sacrifice. That day, that morning, a sacrifice was offered. Something died on that day. A ram died on the mountain that day. Isaac walked down. He walked free from that mountain. He walked alive because something else took his place. Something took Isaac's place. And that was never just a story about a father's obedience. But it was that was God showing the world 4,000 years before it happened exactly what he was planning to do. And he's showing them, and he's saying that because there's another father in the story here, there's another father in this story who also did exactly that, who offered his son. But his son, there was no substitute. There was no ram to take his place. He offered himself. He had a son, and his son, the one he loved, when he came to the time, God did not stop his hand. He did not say, whoa, no. What God did, he let his son go all the way to the mountain. And his son all the way to the cross. And there was no ram in the thicket for Jesus. But Jesus was the ram. Jesus was the substitute so that you and me could have life, so that you and me could walk free. He was the one who took the place that you and I were supposed to take. Jesus died on the cross for you and I. You and I were headed to hell. First class. We were right headed to hell. And Jesus came and he says, Father, I am going to take their place. I am going to take their place and I am going to die in their place. He became the lamb for you and me so that you and me could live and have a better life. We are here today because of his grace, because of what Jesus did. And that ram, Jesus, is still here even today. Abraham looked up and he saw, and the provision was already there waiting in the bushes. You can look up today. There's a lamb. There's a ram that's waiting, that has already been given, already there too. His name is Jesus. And he has already done what needs to be done for you to walk in freedom. Amen, somebody. But one question before we pray, what kind of man are your children becoming because of who you are when it costs you something? What kind of a man are those people around you becoming because of how or who you are when you are going through something? Who you are when it costs you something? What kind of man are you? What kind of woman are you? I'm talking to men today, but grab it as a woman as well. What kind of woman are you?